Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. It's good to be back with you. As we were away last week, just a staycation, but a good time with family nonetheless. Thank you for that time off. If you have your scriptures with you, we're in the Gospel of John this morning. We're in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at four different texts. So you'll want to have your Bible so you can flip through. We're just going to look at four brief texts briefly. The first one is John 1. And we'll start at verse 43. It's Pew Bible, page 887. So today we're taking a break from Luke. We'll be looking at some of the texts, as I said, in John to consider the life of the Apostle Philip. For those who love horses, like my wife, you'll be happy to know that his name means lover of horses. So we're going to look at Apostle Philip today. As you know, last week I was away, and typically we like to look at an individual during Father's Day or Mother's Day. And so since we weren't here last week, we'll push it to this week. Again, I used John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men, to gain some insights into the life of these men. That's helpful if you're looking for a good book. Recommend that to you, 12 Ordinary Men. And so we're going to look at some passages. Philip's only mentioned by name in John, and it's in these four different places. So let me pray, and we'll look at it this morning. Father, Lord, it's been good to worship. It's been good to sing your truths that are real, that impact our lives, even now as we wait for eternity. We come, some with heavy hearts, some with joyful hearts, some just here. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would invade our minds, our hearts, our wills this morning as we look into your word and consider some of the faith lessons we learned from Philip and his interactions with you, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would change us, that you would renew us in who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So discovering and experiencing more and more of the greatness of something. Last week we drove by the Latrobe Air Show on our way to Ligonier. And I'm always fascinated with planes, especially fighter jets, and love the movie Top Gun, the Top Gun movies. But as we drove down Route 30, we were able to watch three of these jets flying close together, doing flips, doing spins, doing their climbs and their stalls and choreographed movement. And to see it and to experience in real life was more than I could have imagined. Niagara Falls, if you're not familiar with it or if you haven't seen it, you most likely will think it's not impressive. It's just water falling over a cliff. What could be impressive about that? I think that's what my kids thought when I took them there a few years ago. Why are we going to go see this waterfall? But when you see it, when you feel it, when you get an opportunity to ride in that maid of the mist and get close to it, you see how glorious and powerful it really is. In our passages today, we'll learn from Philip that oftentimes we have certain ideas, certain thoughts, certain preconceived notions of Jesus and what life is like with Jesus and what he's capable of. But Philip, who's a realist, who's an all-facts kind of a guy, was awakened to just how glorious and powerful Jesus could be. So perhaps you're just in the beginning stages of learning about Jesus, or perhaps you've been growing and learning about Jesus for a long time, but it's my hope and my prayer as we go through these texts this morning that you will see Jesus is more glorious than you have ever imagined. That the glorious wonder of the cross would overwhelm you like the power and the majesty of Niagara Falls. That his love, that he sought you out and found you and set you on a path of life, would astound you. That as you go out and you look at this creation and realize that Jesus spoke this into existence by the word of his power, and he promises to make all things new, that one day there will be no more disease and death, that you would become speechless. And as we look to the one who is the resurrection and life, who says that we die, yet we will live, that we can learn with Philip that Jesus is more glorious than we ever imagined. that he wouldn't be mundane, that he wouldn't be boring, just another thing we got to do. Paul, in the book of Ephesians 3, it was his prayer. He says, I pray for you that you would have strength, that you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the height, the depth, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And so our goal, our hope this morning is that we would discover that Jesus is more glorious than we imagined. So we'll begin at John 1, if you have your scriptures. John 1, we'll begin at verse 43. Just a few texts here. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. He said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found of him who Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, Come and see." So the first thing I want us to consider is this idea that Philip was a man found by Jesus. He was found. Philip was a man being drawn into a relationship with God. He most likely was a fisherman along with Peter and Andrew, had all kinds of fishing stories to tell, I'm sure. But he's also a student of God's Word. He wanted to know it. He wanted to understand it. He would memorize it. Out on the sea, he would have much time to pray and to meditate on the lessons that he would hear from the synagogue on the Sabbath. He loved to hear the deliverance of the people of God from Egypt through Moses. He would meditate on the promises that a prophet like Moses would come and deliver his people, that a king like David would come and rule forever, a son from Eve would come to destroy Satan, who deceived mankind. At this time, John the Baptist was preaching like Elijah in the wilderness, and the time of the Messiah's arrival seemed to be imminent, like the atmosphere was in labor pains, like the Messiah could show up at any day now. God was drawing Philip to himself, and our text says Jesus went and found him. Earlier in this chapter, it was John the Baptist that told some of the disciples that said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, follow him." But for Philip, our text says, Jesus found him. When Philip heard Jesus say, "Follow me," he knew it was the voice of truth. He knew it was the Good Shepherd's voice that was calling him. He knew it was the one that the Scriptures had been telling about all this time. God drew him, Jesus found him, and now hope was in his presence. The longing of Moses and the prophets was right there. And he followed him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. As Ezekiel says, "I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak." Philip was a man found by Jesus. And Jesus is still finding his sheep today through the preached word, through the witness of a friend or a stranger, through a radio show, through the prayers of loved ones. Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. And perhaps you're here and life seems pretty messed up. It seems directionless, like you've lost your way. You're chasing after things that would satisfy, only be left with guilt and despair and fear. And Jesus is speaking to you this morning. "Come to me, I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll give you peace. I'll give you forgiveness, I'll give you life." We're lost until we're found in him. But for those of you who have trusted Christ and have been walking with Christ for years, have you considered how your life would be if Jesus didn't find you? What would be the atmosphere of your home? How would you get through the struggles of the years? What would be the atmosphere of your heart and your life if Jesus wouldn't have found you? But for the grace of God, right, of Jesus finding me, I would be lost. I would feel all the miseries of sin and depravity. If he didn't seek me out, where would I be? How much different and terrible my life would have been. Think of the choices you would have made, the dark path you might have went down, the false securities you would have hoped in. Have you ever thought about that? Where would I be if Jesus hadn't found me? If you're found in Christ, you have everything. You have every reason to praise Him as we did this morning. And we're to be like Philip, as Philip would go and tell Nathanael, we found Him. We found Him. Even though Jesus found Philip. You hear the words Jesus? Philip says, Philip, we found Him. It's comical. We found Him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. Nathanael's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He says, come and see. Come and see. Once lost, now found. Come and see. If you have your scriptures, turn to John 6. Again, we'll just look at these things real briefly as we consider these things. Flip to John 6. We'll just look at verses 1 to 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes, then seeing the large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for He knew what He would do. So second, we see Philip was a man tested by Jesus. This passage is the feeding of the 5,000. If you would count the ladies and the children, some people think it could be up to 20,000 people. And Jesus, rather than sending this crowd away to show, He wanted to show them compassion, He wanted to reveal His majesty in a greater way to the disciples who are tired, who are worn down, who are without resources to care for these people. And we can feel it, right, in our homes. Each day we are tired. We are worn down just with kids, with grandkids, with just the issues of the day. We are tired and can hardly press on. And it's in our weakness that Jesus shows His greatness. He says to Philip, where are we to buy bread? Philip, where can we buy bread to feed these people? He said this to test him. He knew what he's going to do. Philip, who's a fax man, later on, he's a realist. He looks at the time of day. He looks at the resources around him, and he says, 200 days' wages, Jesus, couldn't feed this crowd. Jesus, we can't. We just simply can't. Jesus knew what He would do, and He wants to impress on Philip and the minds of the disciples the impossibility of the task at hand in our strength. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. Just like as the people wandered in the wilderness in the time of Moses, where would they get food? There's no Aldi's, there's no Shop and Save, even if they had enough money. And the logistics, the administration, think of it. 5,000 to 20,000 people, the cost of it, the weight of the food, how do you get that and get it here and to distribute it? Jesus, this is impossible. If it's human effort, if it's human capability, that's impossible. And God will give us tests such as these, where it seems there's no answer, or it seems it's only dark, it's hopeless. And He'll do it to reveal who or what we're really trusting in, but also to magnify His power and glory in ways we never dreamt of. And maybe you're in one of those tests this morning and you've only been trusting in human wisdom and human strength, human ingenuity, and not trusting the God who already knows what He's going to do. God tests us in our money, in raising children and caring for those with special needs and caring for those with health issues, and the list can go on and on. Jesus knows what He's going to do. We say we believe Jesus is God, but do we live that way? If you're like me, I struggle with despair. What's funny in this situation, if you read on, no one asked Jesus for His help. They saw Him do all kinds of miracles prior to this, but no one asked Jesus for His help. They rely on their own efforts, their own thoughts, their own abilities, their own strength, and their own power. And they only see total weakness to do the task. But that's when God's ready to shine forth. We need Jesus all the time. We just don't readily admit it and recognize it. But if God calls you to something, then it seems impossible. If he's truly calling it, he knows what he's going to do. As Paul says, our God is magnified in our weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's made perfect, it's displayed, it's glorified, it's done in a way more than we can imagine. And Paul says, I will gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. As God tested Philip, he will test us to see what we really believe about him, to test what's inside of our hearts, what we're truly trusting in, and let that testing drive you to Jesus, who's able to feed 20,000 people possibly with a little boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Trust his grace and power for the day and see what he can do. Jesus is more glorious than we can imagine. Let's go to our third point. Let's turn to John 12. John 12, we'll look at verses 20 to 32. I guess you can call these little sermonettes. John 12, 20 to 32. There's a lot here. I'm not going to cover it all, just some few thoughts. But listen to these magnificent words. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip. He was from Bethsaida in Galilee and asked him, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus answered, The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now this is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Philip learned about the glory of Christ and his love for the whole world. He was surprised. Philip seemed a little surprised. Greeks came and wanted to see Jesus, and rather than going straight to Jesus, he goes and seeks out Andrew first for his input. Perhaps asking, is Jesus for everyone or just the Jews? And we see how Jesus responds as Philip and Andrew go to him. At the end in verse 32, he says, When I'm lifted up, when I'm put on this cross, I will draw all people to myself. I'm like a lightning rod for my sheep to see as they see their desire and their need for forgiveness of sins. They will see how glorious I am on this cross. As the thief on the cross sees me brutally crucified and dying for the world, that there is salvation in him. Jesus speaks of his hour of glory. This idea of standing in our place, being a sacrifice not only for the Jews, but for Gentiles, from people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. He says, Is my soul now troubled because this hour is here? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, for this hour I have come. Father, glorify your name. And the Father declares, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The Father is pleased with his Son. He's pleased with the work of his crucifixion and dying for behalf of the people of the world. And he will demonstrate it as he rises him from the grave. Philip's here. He's hearing these things. He's witnessing things. That Jesus is not for just the Jews, but for all people, for all kinds of people. No matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, old or young, no matter your cultural background, no matter your ethnicity, the color of your skin, the economic condition of your life, Jesus has come for people from all over this world. If God's Spirit is drawing you to Jesus, that you see your need for forgiveness of sin, Jesus welcomes you and he draws you to come. He is the King for all. And lastly, in John 14, if you want to flip to John 14, 1 through 11, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip, he said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "I have been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Philip is discovering that knowing Jesus is knowing the heart of the Father. Philip had heard the Father's declaration back in John 12. "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again in his Son." But he thinks the Father's heart's different than Jesus. And Jesus tells Philip, "You want to know the Father? It's like you're looking at him right now. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you have seen him and know him." And Philip's like, just show us. You can almost hear Jesus sigh. "I've been with you so long. I've been with you for 3 years, Philip. I've been telling you, I've been doing these things because the Father is in me. I only do what the Father tells me. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? I'm right here. I'm displaying to you the Father's heart. You heard the voice back in chapter 12. The Father is being glorified. Philip, what man can do the things that I have done, causing the blind to see, the lepers to be healed, raising the dead, walking on water? Philip, who do you think I am?" Yes, there's a distinction in the persons, but we're one in essence. We're one in mission. We're one in glory. You have seen the Father in me, Philip. The God who created the world, the God who promised to crush the head of Satan, the God who flooded the world yet saved Noah, the God who made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who revealed himself to Moses and performed the signs of parting the sea and crushing the armies of Pharaoh, the God who gave manna, who brought water from the rock, the God who raised up David. Jesus says, "I am that God. Remember the signs I showed you." As the Hebrew writer says, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus is more glorious than we ever imagined. I wish your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, and as Paul says, would give us strength to understand the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So greater, so more glorious, so more powerful than that of a Niagara Falls. That would be astounded by the love of God, who would seek us out, who would set us on a path of life, of forgiveness of sins, and resurrection hope. That as we buried our loved ones and say goodbye to them, we say, see you later. See you in glory. That those who trust in Christ, though we die, yet we live. That the same Jesus promises to make all things new. May we learn with Philip each day. Jesus is more glorious than we ever imagined. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love that surpasses knowledge. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your love that surpasses all knowledge. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love that surpasses all knowledge. The great triune God, who had a plan before the foundation of the world to save his elect, to save his bride, to go after her, to give her life, to be able to present her spotless on that great day. Lord, we long for that day when we're done with sin. We long for that day when we're done with despair. We long for that day when we're done with death. Lord, may your Spirit fill our hearts and our minds with the promises and the truths that are ours in Christ. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to understand how glorious you are. Help us to understand a little bit more and more each day until we see you face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.